We just received the news of the death of Father Abel this morning, and that news has preoccupied me ever since, of course. I think many of you know Father Abel. He was here for our 50th anniversary. He's one of the celebrating priests, parish priest, and rector of the Shrine of Five Wounds Parish. A very good man, a holy priest. I had heard he was sick, but I had no idea that he was so close to death. Maybe no one knew. I don't know if his death took people by surprise. Certainly took me by surprise. He's only 55 years old. Well, here we are in the middle of Holy Week. In fact, this is the last Mass, the last of Lent in this chapel, because tomorrow starts the Triduum. There's no Masses here for the next several days until next Monday. So this is our, in some ways, conclusion of our Lenten liturgies here, although we will have devotions and liturgy, the hours in the days to come, but this is the last Mass. So we're right at the very heart of the liturgical year, or at the threshold of the very holiest days of the year, and we get the news of this death. Like any time we hear about the death of someone we know, especially if it's a loved one, there's something quite disturbing about it. Even when we know people are going to die, even when people have been lingering or are in advanced age, when they actually die, it still comes as something of a shock. In the Gospel today, Jesus announces that one of the disciples is going to betray him. One of you will betray me. But when somebody dies, we have the opposite. We have the opposite reaction, at least emotionally. It's as if God is the one who has betrayed us. You might remember the words of Martha and Mary when their brother died. When Jesus finally showed up at the house, they said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Implying, this is your fault. You're the one who messed this up. And now we're grieving because you have betrayed us. They don't say it that bluntly, but there's something like that when we experience death. Certainly in modern times, that's a common complaint, that if there's a God, he's not very good to us. It's his fault that so many things are going wrong with the world. Now, people of faith understand that the blame doesn't belong to God, but to us sinners. So in Holy Week, we're not accusing God of betraying us. We're recognizing that we're all the betrayers. We're all sinners, and we need mercy. We don't need justice against God. We need mercy for us. But as I say, this is what we experience when someone dies. Now, when we're reflecting on the death of anyone, we should, as soon as we reasonably can, connect it with the death of Jesus Christ, because his death changes the whole picture of death, the whole understanding of death, because he rose again on the third day. So we'll be celebrating that on Sunday or Saturday night. But for now, let's just return to the message of the liturgy, aware that death is always going to be a loss for us and a mystery for us. And we also extend our prayers for Father Abel, and also condolences for his family and his community and his parish. Anyway, so let's go to this first reading. We again turn to the songs of the servant of the Lord from the book of the prophet Isaiah. This is the third one, and the fourth song of the servant, the longest one, is the one we will read on Good Friday. But here, the servant explains that he has been given a mission from the Lord, and he's faithful to his mission. He has a well-trained tongue, and he uses that tongue to proclaim the word of God. He listens and he proclaims. He's a faithful servant of the Lord. that effort to be the servant of the Lord, what does he get? He gets beaten on the back. He gets his beard plucked from his cheeks. He gets his face receiving buffets and spitting. In other words, he's made to suffer in his role as the servant of the Lord. But that suffering doesn't stop him from serving. This is where the reading continues. I'm not disgraced. I'm not put to shame. I've set my face like flint. I put my trust in the Lord. The Lord is my refuge. So if anyone wants to oppose me, well, let him do so, because the Lord's on my side. That's what he says. Very strong affirmation of his faithfulness to God and God's faithfulness to him. So even when he's suffering, he doesn't lose his trust in God. That's the message. And it's an important one, because we think that when we're suffering, God is no longer trustworthy. Or that's how we feel. Suffering somehow makes us doubt or tempts us to doubt God. The servant here in the first reading says, no. In the midst of my suffering, in the midst of the opposition I receive from those who I'm serving, I put all my trust in the Lord. Who disputes my right? Let him confront me. See, the Lord God is my help. Who will prove me wrong? Very confident. Well, we know this is a prophecy, a foretelling of the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. The gospel today takes us once again to the last hours of Jesus' life. Yesterday's gospel brought us to the Last Supper. Today's gospel brings us to the Last Supper. Tomorrow we'll go to the Last Supper, especially tomorrow night, the evening liturgy. In a certain sense, we return to the Last Supper every day, certainly at every Mass. Such profound love is revealed at the Last Supper, such truth is revealed at the Last Supper, that we have to keep going back there so that it can sink in and overcome our confusion, our ignorance, our emotional reactions to suffering and death. We have to keep going back to Jesus at the Last Supper. Well, in this passage, he tells his disciples to go into the city to a certain man. So this is a very vague, strange announcement. Tell him, the teacher says, my appointed time draws near. In your house I shall celebrate the Passover. Well, we can take this spiritually to apply to us. In your house, in my house, in your heart, in your life, where is Jesus going to do his great work? Not just somewhere in the Middle East or just somewhere in the distant past, but in our house, in our life. He hasn't come for others, he's come for us, for me, for you. And his celebrating of the Passover, again, symbolically, is his sacrifice of himself, or his offering of himself in sacrifice. The Passover was a preparation for the Jewish Passover, was a preparation for the great Passover of the true Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who will take away the sins of the world. Where is he going to do this work? In our lives, in our house. So they go to the house, and it's there that Jesus declares, one of you will betray me. It's very disturbing to hear it. It's disturbing to hear it when it's applied to others, like there's a betrayer among us. But it's even more disturbing if the awareness comes to us, maybe I'm the one. And that's what all the apostles say. Surely it's not I. As if they're not really sure. They'd be happier if somebody else was the terrible betrayer, but how can I be sure that it's not me? And that's where all of us are, because the Lord comes to celebrate the Passover in our house, in my house. And then when we look into our own house, we realize, yes, we're not the ones who have a right to complain against God for betraying us. We're the betrayers, because we're sinners. when each of the disciples says, "Surely it is not I, Lord," he responds again in a kind of mysterious way, "The one who has dipped his hand into the dish with me, someone who's close to me, someone who's in communion with me, someone who eats with me." To eat together with someone is to establish a communion with them. The very close ones are the ones who are potentially his betrayers. People very far away are not betrayers because they're not close enough to make the betrayal. No, it's someone who's in the house. Well, this is where we are brought in this stage of Holy Week, right before the Triduum. We're forced to ask, "Surely it is not I, Lord?" Or if we're even more honest with ourselves, we say, "Well, actually it is I, Lord. Have mercy on me. Lord, even though I have been a betrayer, I don't want to be a betrayer. And I put my trust in your mercy." Just as the Lord, the servant of the Lord, puts his trust in the Lord, so are we to do the same. We learn from Jesus how to persevere in faith in the face of opposition, suffering, even death. And he makes it possible for us to follow him, to continue to follow him without shame, without being discouraged by our past sins, but with confidence in him and in his ultimate victory over sin and death.